Well, it's very good to be here. I do hope you have your Bibles, and if you do, open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is a standard feature of Faith Bible Church. If you hang around here long enough and come at this time of year, you'll hear a sermon about the importance of reading your Bible, and I'll encourage you to do that every year and try to not just preach the same sermon every single year. Some of you will hear it 30 times before we're done. But some of you won't. I'm just teasing. I mean, you don't got 30 years left. You know what I'm saying? But I'm going to preach to you as many as you have. Amen?
Amen.
All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And this is absolutely just to encourage you when it comes to reading the scripture. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. So Paul starts off this little passage here by talking about how thankful he is. And he's really, really grateful. He's so grateful that he's constantly telling God thanks. He doesn't say thank you and just move on. He's overwhelmed with gratitude and he keeps thanking God over and over and over and over. Excuse me. It makes me wonder, have you ever been really, really uber grateful? Just so thankful that, you know, you just couldn't stop saying thank you. And if you were, I wonder why you were so thankful. It could have been lots of reasons. But in most cases, it's probably because something really great happened to us and we're just really thankful. And this is interesting because Paul's not so grateful about something that's happened to him, but about something that's happened to others. And so the question is, why is he so filled with gratitude? What's got him so utterly thankful? And he tells us right here in this next line, we also thank God constantly for this. What is this? That you received the word of God, which you heard from us. So why is he so thankful? It's real simple. He's thankful because the Thessalonians received the word of God that he and his team was preaching. So if you want to kind of look back at this, we're not going to do it, but I'm giving you an opportunity to do this on your own. If you turn back to Acts chapter 17 and read there at the very beginning of Acts chapter 17, you see Paul when he goes to Thessalonica with the gospel for the very first time. It tells us there that for three Sabbath days in a row, he went into the synagogue and he reasoned with the Jews and the God-fearers who were there from the scriptures. And he was trying to persuade them that Jesus was the Christ. And this is pretty fascinating. They were, after 3 weeks, it's 3 Sabbath days, that takes 3 weeks or 2 weeks, right? So 14, 15, 20, we don't know for sure how many days he was there, but after the third time of reasoning in the Sabbath, his message was pretty successful. And a lot of, or at least some of the Jews, but a lot of God-fearing Greeks and even some prominent women believed. They accepted the message. And the impact of that on the community was that it produced a tremendous amount of jealousy. And there was a sort of backlash against Paul and his ministry. If a riot or a disturbance started, he arrested one of the leaders of the new Christian community and took him before the authorities Anyway, as all this was going down, the environment actually was so dangerous that they moved Paul on to Berea. So this little letter, Thessalonians, that we're reading is Paul's letter back to this group of Christians that he led to the Lord but had to leave in a very quick, sort of fast way. And so he's looking back now on his ministry there, and he is so thankful that they accepted the message that he and his team were preaching there in Thessalonica. So here's my question, and I want you to try to actually think about this. Is Paul's gratitude misdirected here? Because just think about it. What is he thankful for? He's thankful that a group of people accepted the message. So let me give you a possibility here. First, shouldn't he be thanking the Thessalonians for accepting the message? Some of you are shaking your heads, but if I was thankful that Charlie accepted the $1,000 I gave him, I haven't done that. Okay. But if I was thankful that he accepted that, I would say, Charlie, thank you for accepting that. I really wanted you to have that. Thank you so much. I am so thankful that you accepted my gift. That's what... No, try stay with me. Is it not true that he preached a message and they accepted it? Should he not be thankful to them for not saying, Paul, we hate your guts, we hate your message, get out of here? Of course he should be thankful to them. But that's not his primary focus. And in fact, he doesn't even mention them. He doesn't even tell them thank you for accepting the message. All right, there's another possibility. See, what he was doing when he was there, if you read in Acts 17, he was persuading them from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ, and they accepted. So who's another person that he should be thanking? Y'all are so good. You're just Sunday school all the way. No, he should be thanking himself. In any other context, if I convinced you to do something, wouldn't I be going... Absolutely, I would. But see, what's happening in our context doesn't hinge primarily upon the Thessalonians and their what is in them to accept. And it doesn't hinge primarily upon what is in Paul to persuade. How do we know that? We know that because Paul is not thankful to the Thessalonians for accepting, and he's not thankful to himself for being such a brilliant communicator. He's thankful to God, and he's so thankful to God that he can't stop telling God thanks. I think this is hopefully starting to make sense. When you receive something and believe something, who's getting the credit? In Paul's mind, in Paul's gospel, God is getting the credit, and it's because of what God has done that the Thessalonians are accepting, and he was able to persuade. Although they did believe, and although Paul did persuade, neither they nor Paul received the primary thanks, but rather Paul gives thanks to God. See what's happening here for Paul. The salvation that comes from the proclamation and acceptance of the gospel. It involves a preacher and a listener, but the whole process is superintended by the power of God. It's not just a human interaction that's going on here. It is rather a divine one. Salvation can never be explained by the brilliance of the preacher, nor the receptivity of the listener, but only by the power of God. And that's why Paul gives thanks to God. And that's why I don't feel so bad whenever you don't accept my message. Because it isn't my fault. And that's why I don't give up on you. Because it's not your fault. This is bigger than us. Yeah, we're involved, amen? But in this matter of truth, God is involved. And when it works out, he gets all the credit. Isn't that awesome? See, Paul here is giving thanks for their acceptance of the word of God precisely because God is responsible for their acceptance of his own word. And I'm hoping you're starting to see how this relates to you. We do struggle sometimes to receive the word. But we have help, amen? So throw a little caution. Maybe I've made this clear already, but who spoke the word that the Thessalonians believed? Paul. And he was reasoning with them from the scriptures, but it was Paul who was speaking. And as apostle of Christ, he was speaking God's word on Christ's behalf. I know this is hard for us to always wrap our brains around. And I think we get it in the big principle, but then sometimes in the little areas, we're tempted to sort of wonder or even compromise. And that is this. How many of you ever read the Bible and think, I don't agree, honestly? Someone says, whatever. You're reading along, says whatever. How many of you go, I don't really agree. Now, I hope that's happened, or probably you're thinking about your grocery list instead of what's actually in the text. Because if you're actually thinking about what's in the text, there should be times at which you go, whoa, I don't agree. I think this is totally from the Lord. Next Sunday, we're in Mark, and Jesus is going to give a really, really tough word on divorce. And some of you, when you hear that, are going to say, I don't agree. And I understand that. I do. But that's just one teeny tiny example of where the word of God comes into our culture and blows up our own, all of our thoughts and all of our values and all of, and so on. When you and I hear these words, when we accept these words, a miracle is happening. For which God should be given thanks and God should be given praise. Because naturally, we want to reject much of what we read in the scriptures. And moreover, please don't tell me whenever we're having a discussion. It'll happen and I'll be patient. But please don't tell me that Paul is giving his opinion here. Or Peter's giving his opinion. Or James is giving his opinion. See, who was giving their opinion in Thessalonica? Paul. He was, don't you get what I'm trying to say here? He was standing up there. He was preaching. And Paul says, you didn't accept it as my word. What did you accept it as? Word of God. I know it's tempting to say, well, they're just giving their opinion. But this is not the opinion of men. It's word of God. And what do? We either accept it or we reject it. And I've got good news for you. If you reject it, it's not over as long as you stay in it. Because eventually, as we're going to see, there's a ace in the hole to help us accept the word of God. And you'll see it coming up in just a second. See, what we really need to see is that God is in charge of how his word is accepted into hearts and minds and lives of people like he was here. It's no different now than it was in the days of Thessalonica. That God is to be thanked when his word is accepted. And now he's going to describe the nature of their acceptance. How did they accept the word? And he says it like this. You accepted it as it really is, or as it truly is, as the word of God. See, Paul was talking. God was speaking. See, when God is performing the miracle of enabling us to accept his word, what happens is we accept it as it truly is. Not as the word of man, not as someone's opinion, but as it truly is, as the word of God. This has everything to do with authority. The word of man can be evaluated and judged. We can see it as opinion. We can see it as wrong. We can see it as incomplete. We can see it as false. But the word of God is different than the word of man. When the word of God confronts us, we really can do only one thing. We or should do only one thing, and that is surrender to the authority of the word of God. When we do surrender to the word of God, again, it's always a miracle. There's nothing about me that makes me better than you if I surrender to a word. There's nothing about you that makes you better than me if you're surrendering to a word. Because we are not the origin of that acceptance. Rather, God is. When we do surrender, it's a miracle. And this is what Paul is thanking God for. Not only that the Thessalonians received the word of God, but they accepted it as it truly is, the word of God. We must be very careful of hearing or reading the word in a judgmental way. And I've already covered that. When we hear the word and read the word and accept the word of God as it truly is, something amazing happens. And here it is. He says, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. The word of God is not like any other word. It works. And this word work has to do with energy and force and power in words like that. Hearing and reading the word of God is, as it truly is, the word of God. Then, in that context, the word itself becomes an energetic, powerful force that transforms our lives. See, so often when I am confronted with the word about some issue of my life, in my most moments of greatest clarity, I'm almost always aware of how far away I am from it, how incapable I am of doing it. And And that's why this last little phrase is so important and so encouraging. Because if there was no power in the word, if the word didn't work, and I became and I was confronted with the word, then where would I have to turn to be able to bring my life into conformity with that word? I would have to turn to myself. I would have to figure out a way to make myself be more loving, be more patient, be more kind. I would have to figure out a way to make myself be more pure. And whatever else the Word of God came and confronted me with. But don't you see the glorious promise that's associated with this text? See, I don't hear the word and then I do, but in this text, I don't hear the word and go to work. What happens? I hear the word and what? It goes to work. And that's great news. You know, and really, I don't even know that you have to be aware of it for it to be happening. I've been around Christians my whole life, literally more than my whole life. I've actually spent 9 months attending church longer than I've been alive. And that was at least three times a week in utero. I have no idea how many sermons. I don't know how many Christians that I've met through the years. And I love church people. Every now and then we do stupid and mean stuff, but in general, church people are the very best. But I'll say this, in all of those years of being a pastor, a very small number of all of those Christians in all of those years would I describe as mature. They were good and they were sweet and generally mostly kind, but very few of them were mature. Very few of them were living lives that reflected in a deep way the character of Jesus Christ, which is the goal of maturity. And I'll tell you, as I continued on my journey through all the years, I started meeting more and more people who were mature, people who were like Jesus. It's just awesome. They loved like he loved, and they cared like he cared, and they just their whole life reflected his beauty and his compassion and his holiness and his integrity and all of those things. And so I started trying to figure out what it was about how there could be so many believers who were not mature, and yet there are believers who are mature, who are growing in Christ's likeness and looking more and more like him every day. And it didn't take all that long to figure it out. By the time I was in college, I knew. The mature ones actually read their Bibles. And the immature ones didn't. And this verse helps explain that. Because reading the Bible in a humble, accepting way is an act of power that God uses to change our lives. I'm not saying you can't be a good person without reading your Bible and even a good church member. I told you, I was surrounded by them from the time I was born. But I'll say you can't be mature if you're not going to read your Bible. And it seems such a shame to throw away the possibility of growing in Christ-likeness on a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, decadally kind of system for one reason. Because, now, let me back it up. Those church people, all of them that I knew, they went to church. That wasn't the difference between the mature ones and the immature ones. And some of them even taught Sunday school, and some of them served in various capacities throughout the church. That wasn't the difference between the mature ones and the immature ones. It always boiled down to the same thing. The ones who knew God and looked like His Son were ones who were committed to reading the Bible. And I want you to look and act like Jesus. And that's why I'm never going to stop begging you and pleading with you to read your Bible. Why? Because it is at work in us who believe. It is literally a power that comes into us on the inside, and it literally changes us. Oh man, how many of you want to be changed? All right, we're done here. Amen? You want to be changed? I didn't say you want to change yourself. Do you want to be changed? If you do, how could this happen? How could that happen? Well, by reading the Word of God, which is at work, by hearing the Word of God. But, you know, look, if Paul had had copies of the Scriptures, he would have passed them out and made all these guys read. It just wasn't an option back then. It is today. Every single one of us has more Bibles in our house. You know what would be a great trick? Is to try to read every Bible in your house. For some of you, that'd take a lifetime. Okay, now, I do have some other verses, but I'm going to skip them because I'll just say this word, energy. It's the same word that's used when and work is the power that God uses to raise Christ from the dead. All of God's power is like that, amen? So it's like, we shouldn't be shocked, but the word at work in us is like the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So if it can raise Jesus from the dead, it can purify your mind, right? It can fill you with forgiveness where there's bitterness and right? It's the power of God. All right. So, the message, really the takeaway that I want you to have is to read your Bible. I know it seems hard, but I saw a little stat that said, and everybody reads at a different pace, I know that it takes 50 hours and 56 minutes or something to read the Bible cover to cover. Does anybody know how long it takes to watch Friends from episode 1 all the way? How about The Office? I think Paul Dark is like 46. Do we have time to read the Bible cover to cover? We have time. Look. I know that it doesn't seem, it needs to become a habit. I'll say that right off the bat. You know why there were less mature Christians in my world when I was growing up than I'm seeing around me, especially in Faith Bible Church? Because the people that I grew up with, they read a little devotional book called Our Daily Bread. Now, that's ironic because that little devotional book called Our Daily Bread is not our daily bread. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I like the idea. I think they were trying to help people, but I think they ended up hurting people. If you don't have time for a devotional and the Bible, read the Bible. The devotional book is not at work in you who believe. Even if it's Oswald Chambers, which is the greatest one ever written. Read the Bible. My recommendation to you as you get started reading your Bible is be aware that most of you have on your phone more reading plans to help get you through the Bible than you could do in a lifetime. If you started now using a different reading plan each year, you'll never exhaust them all. They're everywhere. They fall into three basic categories. The first I'll mention is a chronological plan, which is one that sort of helps you read the Bible in chronological order. So you end up skipping around in the books, but the chronology is held together as best they can so that you can understand what happens first. See it sequentially. The second most popular plan, or maybe the most popular plan, is one that takes a reading from the Old Testament and a reading from the New Testament so that you're constantly getting a little bit of Old Testament and a little bit of New Testament. And I'll say this, that however you read the Bible is better than the way you don't read the Bible. Amen? So if you like one of those plans and you've used it with effectiveness, continue to do it. I recommend the brute force plan. You start in Genesis and you read to Revelation and then you start over. Why do I like that the best? Because this book, it has its own order and its own internal logic. And if I wrote you a long letter, you wouldn't say, I'm going to see what Dan has to say today and open to the middle and then put it away. And then open to the front later. You would just read it, right? And that's the Bible's a book. And then my favorite thing about my reading plan is I don't have to have an app for it. Or a little piece of paper that with check boxes, because if y'all know me, I'll lose it. And as long as I have, I don't even really need a bookmark. The worst thing that can happen to me in my reading plan is that I read a chapter over, and that's a blessing. So, I highly recommend the brute force method. Start in Genesis and go to Revelation. But most importantly, I might not have told you all this. If you just read three chapters a day, you can finish in a year. Now, I know I'm not going to do it. It's fraught with too much problems. But just pretend like I did. I'm not doing it, but pretend like I did. I really wish everyone in here who's read their Bible over the last year would raise their hand. I don't want you to do it because, unfortunately, a very teeny tiny percentage will lie. You know how I know that? I'm not going to tell you. Okay, how many of you had to fill out envelopes when you were kids? That's enough said about lying. Another reason I don't want to do it is because I don't want to put you in a situation of feeling pride. And I don't want to put you in a situation of feeling condemnation. But if I did do that, I bet there's 100 hands that would for real go up in this place because they read their Bible from cover to cover this last year. This is a church that reads their Bible. And I want to keep challenging you and encouraging you to do it. I want you to do it and make a lifetime commitment of reading the Bible. When you finish, you start over. Now, if there are some people, I'm almost willing to ask this group to raise their hands. How many of you started but didn't finish? Don't raise your hand. There are so many people that fit that category. How many of you think what you need to do is start over? And the answer to that is don't start over. If you made it to Leviticus 10, start with Leviticus 11. And you'll get further. And next year, I'll encourage you again, and you can start with Numbers 5, you know. There are spots along the way where people die in their reading plan. So just wherever you died last time, start there and read it again. And then, okay, you'll get better and better and better at getting past these spots that tend to stop you. And what I want to say is this lifelong commitment thing, I mean it from the bottom of my heart, because, like, is anybody out there ever stopped working out? Okay, now, some people have stopped and they never started and it's not working out well. What most people do is they stop, but then they realize, I better get started again, even if it's just a short walk around the block, right? So here's how this thing works. I have stopped working out. I bet I have stopped working out 1,000 times in my young life. But if I ever get well, I'm going to start back for 1,001, see? And because I'm willing to start back that 1,001, I've never completely lost my health and mobility and physicality and so on. Don't you see? Quitting isn't what kills you. It's refusing to start back. That's what kills you. So listen, if you stopped reading your Bible, I would say, so what? The question is, are you going to start back? And if the answer is yes, we're golden. Get going. Just start again. And some of you might have to start 5 or 6 times next year. Is that a problem? Not really. The problem is when you don't start back. Amen? Now, one other thing that's super important to me, and I'm about to let you go, is this. When there's a way to guilt ourselves on this Bible reading thing that is very unhealthy, and it'll keep you from reading. So can I tell you something really important? There's no place in the Bible where God says to read your Bible from cover to cover and do it in a year. So why would you feel guilty about not doing something that he never told you to do in the first place? Amen? Are you tracking with me? I know this is weird and seems maybe self-defeating for this message, but you don't have to read your Bible. So why would you feel guilty about, don't you know that the whole church from the beginning of time until now never even had a Bible to read? No, you don't have to read your Bible. Quit feeling guilty. Don't let the devil make you feel guilty, Brian. Here's what you do. What you do is you feel hungry. See, how many of you feel guilty because you skipped breakfast? How many of you feel so bad about it, you're going to skip lunch? None of you. Don't feel guilty about skipping your Bible reading. That's the worst possible thing you can do. It's false guilt. God didn't even tell you to do it. Feel hungry. You will die spiritually if you don't feed his life in you. So feel hungry. Don't feel guilty. If you skip for a day, if you skip for a week, if you skip for a month, just build up your appetite. I got so legalistically bound up in this thing as a young person that it was tremendously unhealthy. And I would go for months not reading my Bible because I thought God was mad at me because I hadn't read my Bible. Who wants to go back to him when he's mad at you? He's not mad at you. He loves you. He wants to spend time with you, and he wants to cause his word to energetically transform your life, but he's not mad at you. So don't feel guilty. Just do it. Just do it, knowing that his word is at work in you who believe. As long as you start back one more time, then you've quit. You're going to be a Bible reader. So let's get this done in 2020. I'm going to pray for us. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that when we read it, it's not just some means of accomplishing a Christian goal and checking off our Christian list. Thank you that your word is at work in us who believe, so that when we read it, your word transforms us more and more and more into the image of Jesus. And that's what we long for. We want to be like you, Jesus. So help us to read your word and accept it and use it to change us for your glory and for your honor, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand to your feet and we'll worship together.